Good morning, One Life family. I hope you're having a great morning, as this is one of my favorite days of the year as we focus on and celebrate our next generation. But what I want to make sure that I point us to is that this isn't just about us seeing our kids and seeing our students as the next generation, and isn't that cute, and look how great they are, but instead for us to embrace together and be reminded every single year that we together are part of raising up the next generation. That it's really not the next generation, it's really the right now generation. And that every single one of us have a role to play in seeing our 3-year-olds become 13-year-olds, become 23-year-olds, become 43-year-olds who, first and foremost, they love Jesus, but second of all, they are then living on mission, where they live, work, and play, or as they learn about in Kid City and Students, where they live, learn, and play. And you have a role to play in that, and I have a role to play in that. So whether you're a parent or you're not a parent, you're a grandparent or not, our church family all comes together to be part of investing in and raising up our next generation students, our next generation kids, to be our now generation of disciple makers, of leaders. And I believe they'll go on to be the missionaries, the pastors, the church planners, but also the hairstylists, the accountants, the executives, the doctors, the nurses, the factory workers who live on mission and tell people about Jesus everywhere that they go. And so we as a church are continually revamping and relooking at how do we do a better job at positioning not just our next generation to be disciple multipliers and to live on mission, but all of us. And as you know, we've been through quite a bit of transition over the last year in our leadership, and we're taking another step to bring greater clarity and to try to focus even more on areas where we can do that to a greater extent. And so what I want to let you know about is today you're going to hear from Matt Bradley, who from a number of years has been our Central Students Director. And he has done a great job at positioning us to raise up small group leaders and to raise up students who will go out into the world and multiply and to make a difference. But what we want to do is allow Matt to, now that he's providing leadership to our East Campus, is to focus on that East Campus. And instead of dividing his focus between our East Campus and students, we have another staff member who has a degree in student ministry and youth ministry and has been serving as an assistant in that ministry, and that is Natalie Lethko, who also serves at our East Campus. And so beginning with this school year, Natalie is going to transition into our full-time Central Students Director. She is going to provide leadership to our entire church student ministry, which is 6th grade through 12th grade. She will be doing the planning throughout the week. She will be communicating with our small group leaders. She will be the one in touch with you, our families, and our students. As our students take next steps in their faith, be it baptism or other next steps, she will be the one leading through that, planning our summer camps, doing all the things that our students director does. And we'll be raising up campus volunteer leaders to implement our Wednesday night plans and to love on our kids and to help us to continue to invest in that ministry as our Kid City students grow up. They become middle schoolers. They become part of this ministry. And because we know they have friends, they live on mission. We want to see these ministries grow. So today we're going to hear from Matt one last time in his role as the Central Students Director. We are so thankful for him, for his wife, Leah, for their many years of investment in this ministry. And we are excited to see Natalie take that baton as she has come up from within our church, got her degree from Liberty University in student ministry, and now is going to be able to apply that and to help us take an even another next step in terms of our student ministry. So as we prepare to hear from Matt, would you please welcome him and show him just how much you appreciate his investment in our students and how much you look forward to what he has to share with us today.
Good morning.
Morning.
See if I turned it on this time. I did. I didn't unmute it for the first part of the first service, and so I feel like the East Campus probably got really scared for a second, because that usually means I have to say something. But I'm not there right now. Well, hey, I'm Matt Bradley. Good morning. It's good to see you guys. I'm really excited for this next season we're heading into, not only as a church, but as a student ministry as a whole. Something that Rodney wasn't able to share then, we got confirmation this weekend, but as far as the North Campus goes, I'm really excited that John and Candy Woods are going to be taking over as the volunteer leaders for our North Campus. So let's give it up for them. We're going to hear more from them a little bit later in the service. At the end of the service, we're going to bring them up. We're going to get a chance to pray over them. But I just wanted to share with you guys that, man, like for me, as I was preparing for this message, I was thinking about just my time with students. And it's crazy to think about that. In 2018, I came on as part-time West Campus Students Director. And then there was some things that I was able to come back to the North Campus. And I've been at the North Campus since 2018. Since halfway through 2018, I've been here in the role of Students Director. And man, it's just been a privilege and a blessing to serve and love you guys, to see students in this room right now that are living on mission. And it's not because of anything I did. It's because, man, like, Jesus got a hold of them. But the biggest thing I want to make sure and make it clear is this is not, and what tends to happen with when someone who works in student ministry moves to a different role is it's viewed as, well, they're moving up. And that's not the case. Student ministry is so vitally important, and we as a church believe that. I mean, for me, my story is middle school is when Jesus grabbed a hold of me. It was the Bible studies at the schools. It was my youth pastor that really was influential in my walk with Jesus. And so for a long time, I just thought that student ministry was what I was going to do. I had no desire to do anything else other than student ministry. And it wasn't until about a little over a year and a half ago, I would say, I began to feel this pull that, man, like, God is moving me in a different direction, not a better direction, just a different direction. And so I am thrilled and humbled that I get a chance to lead the East Campus and lead the people there. And it's just been so cool to see how they've rallied around Leah and I, my wife. And I've just loved being there. And I love you guys. And I'm so excited that John and Candy get a chance to continue to lead. And they're going to do an amazing job. And so, yeah, I love you guys. But as we dive into this morning, as it's Next Gen Sunday, I love Next Gen Sunday. I love that we get a chance to highlight this next generation, or as Rodney said, the now generation, because it really is. Like, we have students that are actively living on mission. They're actively going out. They're serving. They're doing things. And it's incredible to see that. But as we were getting closer to this day, for me in my own walk with Jesus, I began to wrestle with this idea of purpose and asking the question of, like, what am I made for? What am I made for, God? Like, what is the goal of me being here? Is it just to be a student pastor my whole life? Am I meant to do something different? Like, help me understand what it is you have for me. And as I was thinking about this question, there's this movie, and I love movies, I love storytelling, but there's a movie that I love called Forrest Gump, and I watched it. Yeah, it's weird, I know. I can literally recite almost the entire opening of that movie. Like, I'm not, like, word for word, like those look like comfortable shoes. Like, I can do it all. I love that movie so much. But I watched it when I was a kid, and parents, I don't recommend you letting your child watch Forrest Gump. I don't know if, like, I just snuck it or what, but I watched it when I was a kid, and I remember just loving this random story of this weird dude that somehow did all these incredible things in his life that just seemed to be by accident. Right? Like, if you've watched the movie and you know the story of Forrest Gump, it starts out with when he's a kid, he has to have braces on his legs, and so he's walking funny, and his mama owns an inn, and Elvis Presley shows up to this bed and breakfast that she runs, and he teaches Elvis the hip move or whatever, right? And so then he sees it, and then all of a sudden he becomes a star football player for Alabama, which is just terrible. Like, nobody likes that, right? And then you go on, he goes to the army, and he ends up becoming a hero and getting a Purple Heart because he was just running. But every time he was running, he found somebody, he picked them up and, like, carried them to where they were supposed to be. And then he ends up giving a speech on Capitol Hill to all these people, and he sees Jenny, he interrupts a Black Panther party. Like, he does all these incredible things, all these amazing things that seem so random. But there's one line in that movie that stands out to me. There's one line in that movie that I think about often, because for us as followers of Jesus, I think it can be a question that we all ask. And for context, at the beginning of this movie, there's this feather that you see float down from the sky. That's how it opens. It opens up on a shot of this feather falling through the sky, and it lands on someone's shoulder, and they start walking, and it breezes up, and then it rolls across the car, and it goes back up, and then it just delicately lands on Forrest's foot. And that's when we're introduced to Forrest, and he picks up this feather and he puts it in his favorite childhood book, Curious George. I told you I love this movie. And he closes it up. And there's this moment, which is spoilers. If you haven't seen it, it was made in the 90s. If you haven't seen it yet, then you're not going to. But there's this moment at the near the very end of the movie when he's talking at the grave of the love of his life, Janae. And he's talking to her and asking this question, like basically saying, I don't know if this is all like on purpose, or I don't know if we're just floating around on a breeze accidental like. And he said, maybe it's a little bit of both. Like, sorry, I can't help it, quote the movie into his voice. But it's that line of like, I don't know if we're floating around on a breeze accidental like, or maybe it's all on purpose, maybe it's all intentional. And I wrestle with that. And it's, the truth is, if you're honest, you wrestle with that too, because you've had moments in your life where, man, your whole identity is wrapped up in the job that you work, in the school that you go to, in your friend group, in your family, in your neighborhood that you live in your kids, in your marriage, right? Like our identities get wrapped up into so many things, and we're left asking the question, what was I made for? Was I made to do more with this life than just simply exist? And that's what we're going to be talking about today. But for me, when I was thinking about this, and this is something God's been wrestling with me, for me, and what I want you to understand today is that I truly believe that each of you in this room, each of you watching online, each person that was in the first service that was at the East Campus for that service, I believe each of you is here for a purpose. I believe each of you are here not by accident. I believe you're hearing these words because God wants you to hear these words right now. And so I would say it this way. If you remember nothing else, remember this, that you were made for this day. You were made for this day, and this day was made for you. God has placed you in this specific time, in this specific place, with your specific friends, in your specific job, in your specific neighborhood for a purpose. And to understand this, we're going to be looking at a really interesting story from the Old Testament. It's the book of Esther. If you've never read the book of Esther, I would encourage you to do it. It's actually a really awesome book in the Bible. I remember randomly, I got to the East Campus one Monday morning, and I like got there super early, and I was just sitting at my desk, and I was like, I want to read the book of Esther. Why not? Let's do this. And I read through the whole book of Esther, like before we have a morning meeting that starts at 9:15. I got through it, and I was like, man, God, that was powerful. But the book of Esther is a crazy story. Esther is an orphan who is raised by her cousin Mordecai. And Mordecai, they're Jews, and Mordecai is a devout Jew. He's a good man, and he does a great job raising Esther. And Esther is one of the most beautiful women in the land. And the king, when he is searching for a new queen, decides to hold like an old school bachelor competition, and somehow Esther is the one that gets the rose. And so Esther gets raised from obscurity into this new role as queen. And we would think, man, that's the life. That's like, we all want that, right? You want that. I want that. Like, I joked around with my wife the other day, like, baby, listen, I've just been lying this whole time. I'm a millionaire. And she looked at me and she said, shut up. No, you're not. I said, you're right. I'm not. But we all have those moments. We all feel like, man, if I just won the lottery, everything, like, everything would be different. Everything would be great. If I just had that one weird uncle that just showed up and was like, hey, I'm rich and you're my only descendant that I like, even though I've never met you. Like, here you go. Like, we've all probably had those thoughts before. It was like, man, it'd be really cool if I could just be plucked out of my situation and be put into something new and amazing. And if that was all this story was about, man, that would be an interesting story. But thankfully, God has really cool plans that are go far beyond the simple things of this earth like money and power. Because another part of the story is that there's this dude named Haman that hates the Jews. And what's crazy about this is that you can trace his hatred all the way back to King Saul, because King Saul disobeyed God. It made the way for Haman to hate the Jews. It's crazy how God works. And so Haman makes a deal with this king, Esther's husband. And he says, listen, in a year, we're going to put a decree out that in a year, anyone who kills a Jew will get paid for it. He wanted to wipe out the Jews. He wanted to annihilate them. And so where we pick up in this is that it's chapter 4, and we've now we've been made aware of this situation. Mordecai is aware of this situation. He rips his tunic and he puts on sackcloth and ashes, which is a way in the Jewish community. It's a form of mourning for them to show repentance and just wailing and weeping. And Esther, who is the queen, who is in her castle, is not with her people. She has no idea what's going on. Hears from her handmaids what's happening. And so she sends a eunuch out to talk to Mordecai. And that's where we pick up in Esther chapter 4, starting in verse 7. You can follow along at onelifeknocks.com/Bible. Or if you have your Bible, just turn to Esther chapter 4. We start reading here. Mordecai told him the whole story, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai gave Hathach, this eunuch I just mentioned, a copy of the decree issued in Susa that called for the death of all the Jews. He asked Hathach to show it to Esther and explain the situation to her. He also asked Hathach to direct her to go to the king to beg for mercy and plead for her people. So Hathach returned to Esther with Mordecai's message. This is a really interesting situation because Mordecai he's in mourning and he is struggling through this announcement, and then he gets this message and then he sends a reply back to his cousin, the queen, says, hey, this is what you have to do. But it's interesting to me is that Esther has no idea what her people are dealing with, what her people are going through. And I think oftentimes we can be like Esther and not realize and not recognize the realities that are happening around us in our world. For me, when I think about this, I think about a few years ago, I found out that there's a group of people at One Life. It's not One Life, the church that does it, but it's the people, and that's what I love about it, that are really closely connected with a ministry called Angelic Ministries that happens downtown in here in Knoxville. And we will get put on the schedule to go every a couple times a year. And what you do when you go is you go and you make food and you serve the homeless people that come in to this building to be fed and to hear worship and to hear a message. But there's also this thing called the Jesus bus. And the Jesus bus is you get on it and it's just a bus that literally, it's a short bus that takes people back and forth and picks them up from a homeless encampment under the bridge in downtown Knoxville. And the first time I went, I was blown away. I grew up in Knoxville. I'm from here. I was born and raised here. I knew there was a homeless problem, but I mean, I grew up in Halls. Downtown was just a hop, skip, and a jump away down Broadway. And yet just a few miles from where I lived, from where I grew up, there were countless homeless people strung out on drugs, feeling hopeless, not knowing where their next meal was going to be, not knowing how they were going to take care of themselves. And yet I didn't recognize that reality. It took me having to see that for myself. And so I love that. And what's really cool about this ministry is that, man, it's an awesome opportunity. If you've never done it before, I would encourage you to talk to Shell or Daniel Van Cleef. They are volunteers here. You know who they are. Their daughter, Amariah, is in the room right now. Raise your hand, Amariah. There she is. I love Amariah. She's one of my favorite people. But she has a heart for people. And so if you're ever wondering, man, how can I get connected, just go talk to her, find Shell or Daniel, and they'll help you. But what's so cool about this situation is, man, like I did not recognize the reality of what was happening in my own city. And oftentimes we are the same way, because if we're honest with ourselves, when we go to our job, it's easier for us to sit in our cubicle and get so caught up in our own issues that we can't see the pain and the hurting of the coworker sitting next to us. That we can go to school and sit in the classroom and do all the right things and not recognize that, man, there's something off about my teacher. She doesn't seem like herself. He doesn't seem like himself. That classmate that sits by themselves, that sits alone, it's easier for us to worry about our own junk, to worry about the breakup we're going through, the argument we're in with our friends, the anger we feel towards mom or dad, than it is for us to have grace and mercy for someone else and to be the hands and feet of Jesus for them. What I'm saying is we all have a hard time seeing the reality around us. And so what Mordecai had to do in this moment, he had to make it clear, hey, Esther, this is the situation your people are in. And if we are going to walk in the belief and walk in the knowledge of knowing that, man, we are made for this day, that this day was made for us, that we were made specifically for this specific time, then we've got to understand something. We've got to be able to recognize the reality of this day. You and I have got to be able to recognize the reality of the day that we are in. The truth is that every single day there's an opportunity to share the love of God with someone where you live, work, learn, or play. And y'all need to understand, I'm talking about myself too. I'm not preaching at you. I get just as convicted of this. We have to recognize the reality that there is a group of young people that are raising up. They have no desire to be sold to. They have no desire to be fed anything other than the truth, and they are seeking that truth. And we are seeing revival break out across college campuses, in churches full of young people, because, man, they are craving something more than this life has to offer. And each of you in this room has a unique opportunity to speak life into that. Each of you in this room has a unique opportunity to speak life into the people that God has placed you around. But you've got to recognize the reality. You cannot be like Esther and just sit in your castle. Just go to your home, let the garage door go up and let the garage door come down, and just ignore everyone else around you. I get it, life is hard. We're going to talk about that here in a second. But we've got to be intentional with this time. We've got to recognize the reality of the day that we're in. We keep reading. It says this: "Then Esther told Hathach to go back and relay this message to Mordecai." I'm going to pause here for a second. I am impatient. I am so glad cell phones exist. I could not imagine having to go and tell someone, "Hey, write this down. Now go." And we don't know how much time passed in between Hathach going and coming and going and coming back. Like, that would be annoying. But it says, "All the king's officials and even the people in the provinces know that anyone who appears before the king in his inner court without being invited is doomed to die, unless the king holds out his gold scepter and the king has not called for me to come to him for 30 days. So Hathach gave Esther's message to Mordecai. See, Esther's reaction is a legitimate reaction, because what she is saying in this moment that, hey, Mordecai, I understand what you're saying, but here's the reality of the situation, is that anyone who goes before this king that he has not called will be executed if he does not find favor with them. I'm his wife, and I've not seen him for 30 days. Y'all, if I don't talk to my wife for 8 hours, I get a text message saying, "Are you okay? What are you doing?" I could not imagine not talking to my wife for 30 days. And yet Esther's response is one of legitimate fear. To know that at any point, if she was to go before the king and he does not hold out his scepter, he does not call her, she will be murdered, that's a legitimate fear. And yet oftentimes you and I, we're not living in a society, at least in our nation, where we have to worry about being murdered for our faith. But we face fears. You and I face a fear of rejection, fear of man. And if I'm honest with you guys, that's the one I struggle with the most. I wish that I could just let stuff roll off my back. I wish I could. But just real confession, I care about what people think. And I have to pray fervently against that. Because if I'm not careful, I'll do what man wants and not what God wants for me. There's some of you in this room that you struggle with the same thing. It's why you people please. It's why you do things even though you don't want to do them. It's why you're so afraid just to be honest and share the good news of Jesus with someone. Because you're afraid that they may not like you. You're afraid that they may persecute you. You're afraid that, you name it. We let fear rule us. What happens though when fear doesn't rule us? What happens when we confront that fear? This is a dumb story, but it's the only story I could think of this week, so just go with it. I was out on some property with some friends, and they have this really awesome property. They have four-wheelers. Your boy has never been on a four-wheeler before, so I was like, yeah, let's go. Let's do this. And so like they're like, and like standing up on it, like doing their thing. And I'm like, all right, cool. I'm just going to sit down. Like, let's go. Like, I freaked out when I had to go up a little hill about this. Like, there was a creek, and I was like, okay, go and go. All right, I didn't flip. All right, we're good. Like, because like I'm top heavy, so I just got a little nervous about that, right? Well, part of their property is you go up this hill, and I knew it was there. I was aware of it. But what I didn't know was how steep it was. I think they call it Dead Man's Drop. I don't know. I'll ask them later. But literally, when you get to it, you know, like when you're on a roller coaster and you come to the edge of like right before the big drop and you can't see because did y'all know this? They intentionally on roller coasters have it dip in a little bit to give you that even more of a fear factor. So what you're not going like, wee, you're like going like, wee, like it's like death. Anyways. So like there's like four people behind me on these other four-wheelers and I'm like, what am I going to do right now? Like I can't like just reverse because that's embarrassing, but also like I'm not good on this thing. I'd probably roll back the opposite direction into thorns and thistles. Like everything's going to like, there's no other option for me to go straight down. And so there was someone who was like, listen, you just lean back, put your foot on the brake, and then when you get down, lean forward and go. And I'm like, all right, I did it. I confronted that fear, y'all. And it was the most, yeah, cheer for that. It was the most exhilarating thing I've ever done. And ever since, and they're like, you want to go? I'm like, no, I don't. I am okay to never experience that again. But the truth is, man, when I confronted that fear, I realized, man, there was a chance that I could flip this thing. There was a chance I might die, but I just had to take the plunge. I just had to go down the hill and just see what happened and say, God, please be with me, love me. And he loved me, thankfully. But you and I are confronted with these same things every day. It's like I said earlier. It's like, man, it's the fear of rejection. It's the fear of what people are going to think about me. It's the fear of what people are going to say about me, might do to me. Like, I might lose my job. I might lose my influence with people. But what I want us to understand is, like, with Esther here, what Esther's going to have to do in this moment, what you and I have got to do is we have to be able to confront the fear of this day. If you were made for this day and the day was made for you and you believe that God has placed you here for this specific time, for this specific purpose, you've got to trust that he is going to take care of you. Hear me on this. This is the hard truth of just life. Taking care of you does not mean that you get everything your heart desires. It means that he is walking with you in the midst of the fear. It means that when it's time for you to step out and trust him, he is going to walk with you and keep you safe so that when you confront that fear, you know that you're not confronting it by your own power, you're confronting it through his power. Does that make sense? We keep reading and it says this. Mordecai sent this reply to Esther. Don't think for a moment that because you're in the palace, you will escape when all other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place. Here's what's really interesting about this. Mordecai is not holding any punches back. He's being pretty blunt and honest with his cousin. And I'm sure he knows and understands the weight of this, but what he also knows and understands is something that you and I have to understand, that God does not need you or me to do anything. God does not need you or me to do anything for his kingdom. He simply invites us and wants us to take part in this journey. Talking about fear a second ago, this past weekend, I was preparing for the message, I began to feel like anxiety. And anytime I would study or prepare for the message, I began to feel this anxiety come over me and start to kind of feel sick or get a headache. And it was just a weird thing. And so I'd ask Leah to pray for me. And then last night, it was coming on really strong. Just the pit in my stomach was just like, I could feel it churning, and so I just asked her to continue to pray for me, and then I texted some staff members and said, hey guys, can you please just pray for me? Here's the situation. I just felt led to call in some reinforcements. Because the truth is, for me, in these moments, I get caught up in wanting to please you guys. I get caught up in the anxiety of wanting to look good and sound a certain way. I get caught up in not saying the wrong thing or doing the wrong thing. And I get caught up in trying to do this through my power and not through God's power. And so even this morning as I stood up here, we do a run through to make sure that there's no technical difficulties. Before the first service, I stood up here and I came up to do my part, and I wanted just to pray for everyone. And it was the Holy Spirit for sure that was speaking, because I said, and just pray against anxiety because y'all are strong. And I just broke down in tears, and it was embarrassing and it was awkward. But I'm so thankful that there was a group of people, the volunteers wrapped their arms around me, and Crystal came up and she prayed over me, because the truth of it is, guys, is that I know that I get to stand up here and I get to preach this message to you. And this is not lost on me. But I also know that if I had let fear win in that moment, that God was going to raise someone else to come and stand on this stage and teach you the word of God. So I have to be so careful. We have to be so careful. You have to be so careful to not think that you are so important that if you don't do something, God's not going to make it happen. God doesn't need you to do anything. He wants you to do something. And Mordecai is making that clear to Esther. He said, listen, hey, cuz, you think that just because you're in the palace, you're good. I know that you're not with your people, but eventually it will come out that you are a Jew, and eventually you will face the same situation as everyone else. And we keep reading, and he drops one of the hardest lines in Scripture. He says this, but you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for just such a time as this. I think it's easy for us to read this verse and for us to get caught up in this idea of, man, that's for Esther. That verse was specifically for Esther. And on one hand, I get that. When you study Scripture, you don't want to just read yourself into the Scripture, right? You don't want to read your story into the Scripture, because the truth is, we are not David, we are not Moses, right? Like, the point of Scripture is to point us to Jesus. But there's also moments like this where God is speaking directly to you, speaking directly to us, and is saying, listen, if I took an orphan girl from nothing and made her queen, if I went before my people, what makes you think I won't go before you? What makes you think I'm not preparing you? What makes you think I've not placed you in the specific place, in the specific time, in the specific job, with the specific people for such a time as this? Yeah. We can live our lives, and we can get the promotions, we can get the house, we can get the money, we can take the vacations. Our kids may grow up to be the best people ever. But if we don't know Jesus, if we did not use every day, every second, every chance we got to tell someone about Jesus and what he's done, it's a waste. Perhaps you were made the teacher for such a time as this. Perhaps you were made the accountant for such a time as this. Perhaps you were made the student for such a time as this. Perhaps God gave you your bride, your groom, for such a time as this. If we are going to make a difference, not just in the lives of the next generation, but in the lives of those around us, we have got to accept this truth. We have to embrace the day you are in. You have got to embrace, I've got to embrace the day that we are in. It's because when we embrace that moment, when we do that, we're able to see things clearly. It's when we cower down in fear. It's when we cower away and refuse to recognize the reality of happening around us that we feel empty, that we feel insecure, that we feel like we're not doing anything. Because the truth is, if your whole life wraps around yourself, it's not going to amount to anything. If your whole life is about your comfort, your happiness, your pleasure, it does not matter. You take none of that to the grave. When I buried my mom, guess what? Someone tried to put like one of her favorite necklaces on her. And I'm like, that's cool. Do that. No one else is going to wear it. I want to see. But my mom is not up in heaven going, look at my pretty necklace. Like that's, she's not doing that. You can be buried with all your wealth. The kings of Egypt who have pyramids as tombs, they believe they could take everything with them. They have nothing. Embracing the day you are in means realizing that everything you have is a gift from God, and we are to thank him for it, but we are also to be a people on mission. And like I said, y'all, I am preaching to myself. I have to make sure that I am living on mission. I have to make sure that I am telling other people that I'm not relying on people to come into these four walls, to come into the East Campus, and then tell them about Jesus. But I'm using the opportunities the Holy Spirit puts before me to be on mission in the store, to be on mission in my neighborhood, to be on mission with my wife and her family. We have each been uniquely placed in these places for a specific time, for a specific purpose. And I love Esther's response to this. Because she could easily say, no, Mordecai, you're on your own. I like the comfort. I like that I get to live in this palace and have all these nice things, these nice clothes, this jewelry. But she doesn't. Keep reading, it says this. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go and gather together all the Jews of Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will do the same. So I'm going to pause here for a second. Notice that her response is, I'm going to go right now. Bust open, like, what's up, king? What you got for me? Right? We would think that that would be the thing to do. Oftentimes we do that. But that's us working in our own power. That's Esther doing something in her own power. I love what she does is that she says, hey, listen, I'm going to do it, but I need you to do something first. Tell everyone, tell all the Jews in Susa to pray and to fast. And then myself and my maids, we're going to be doing the exact same thing. Esther understands that if this is going to make a difference at all, if she is going to make a difference at all, she has got to do it through the power of God. Our church is getting ready to enter in through a very interesting season. And that season is more than just a new building for the North Campus. It's more than just doing some upgrades to the East Campus. It's a season that will drastically change how we approach our mission. It's a season that will be busy. It's a season that will be exciting. But it's a season that we as a staff have been adamant that we do not want to rush into. And we don't want you all to rush into it either. That's why we are so intentional. That's why we have that calendar out. Crystal talked about it earlier. Because we want to take 40 days and cry out to God together for our church. For the people in the communities that both campuses are going to be reaching. We want you to be able to also cry out for your families, cry out for the things that are going on, and to take some time and fast and just simply deny yourself. That's all fasting is. It's denying yourself so that you can focus on God and what he is trying to say, to discern his word for you. Because when we do that, we're not doing anything by our power. If we're praying and we're seeking and we're fasting, I'm not going to have to worry about me going over to the East Campus and saying, okay, it's all up to me. I got to do something. No, I say, God, you're going to have to do it. You're going to have to make a way. Just the same for you. You're going to have to say, God, you're going to have to do this. You're going to have to make a way. You're going to have to give me the boldness to step out in faith and trust you. You're going to have to give me the boldness to go out to my job, to go out to my school, to go out to my neighborhood, and to tell other people about you. Because if I try and do it by my own power, I'm not going to be able to. There's a really cool story I didn't get a chance to share in the first service because ADD is a real thing. But I got a chance a few weeks ago to talk to a guy who told me about a really crazy conversation he had with his neighbor that came out of nowhere. And I loved this story because his neighbor heard and saw his baptism. Because we put those online, and it opened up the door for a conversation with this guy. And instead of cowering down in fear, instead of worrying so much about not having the right things to say, he just talked to him and he answered the best he could. And he came to us and he said, "Guys, did I do this right? Like, I want to share this with you. Like, what are your thoughts?" And we were able to encourage him. But man, just that one step of faith is all God is asking you to take. He doesn't need you to have all the answers. He didn't need you to know all the things. He just needs you to trust him, to rely on him, to believe that he is going to go before you and he is going to make a way. We keep reading and it says this. It says, "And then though it is against the law, I will go in to see the king. If I must die, I must die." So Mordecai went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. Esther had this moment where she realized, you know what? Mordecai, you're right. And notice she doesn't say, you know what, I'm going to do this, but, you know, only if it turns out good. She says, if I must die, I must die. And I got to be honest with you guys, I don't know if I would have that resolve in that moment. This life is full of distraction. Many times, God will call someone to something. Yet the cares of the world, the heartbreak of this world will drown that call out. All I'm asking is that we as a church be willing to answer the call of this day. It's our last point, is answer the call of this day. And so, what is that call for you? It is easy in this moment, and first service I got a little bit fiery, and so I don't want to recreate that, but I'm just going to be very honest and share my heart with you guys. Like, it is easy for us in this moment to make this day all about volunteering in Kid City or volunteering in One Life Students. Y'all, the call of this day goes far beyond the four walls of a building. Yes, we want you to volunteer. Yes, we want to see you help with our student ministry, with our Kid City. Join a volunteer team working in production. You got to get here early, though, just a forewarning, okay? Join the band. Join the First Impressions team. Yes, we want you to do that because we want you to find community. But we don't want you to stop there. The call is not to be a good volunteer. The call is to be a disciple maker for Jesus. And that happens outside of these four walls. It can happen here. But if you wait for people to come in, you're not really answering the call. You're working in the call center where you sit and you know that people are just going to come in. You're just going to take the call. "Hi, do you know Jesus today? Okay, thank you. Go. Bye. Hi, do you know Jesus today? Thank you. Bye. You know Jesus today? Oh, you don't? Okay, well, let me go through the spiel with you." God has uniquely placed you with the people, with the job, with the family, everything you are in. I'm going to sound like a broken record, but I need you all to hear me. The call you are answering is not simply to be a volunteer. The call you are answering is to be a disciple maker for Jesus outside of these four walls. I never thought I would be someone who would say this, and I want to be careful because I don't want you to hear this and think this is a fear-mongering thing, but no, like, I truly believe that in my lifetime, Jesus could come back. I never thought I would say that. Never in a million years would I have thought I would say that out loud, especially from a stage. But y'all, there is so much happening in our world that I cannot help but look at what's happening and say, "God, I hope and pray you're coming back soon. This is crazy." whether it is 70 years or 200 years from now, whether it's in my lifetime or the lifetime of those to come, it does not matter. The point of me sharing that is that he is coming back someday, and we have a certain time that he has placed us in to make the most of that, to live on mission for his kingdom. Don't make your life all about this once a week service. Answer the call of this day. Bow your heads for me. There are some of you in this room that, if you're honest right now, like, you're letting fear and anxiety make the rules for your life. And if that's you right now, I just want to encourage you to give that up to God in this moment. To simply confess that fear to him. Because when we confess and we say, God, I believe that you are in control. I believe that this fear is not from you, that this fear is not a good thing. When we do that, when we confess that, that fear loses control in that moment. And so right now, just cry out to God and be honest with him and say, God, I confess that I've been afraid and I don't want to be afraid anymore. Take this fear from me. Some of you are in the room right now, and if you're honest, you don't know Jesus, and I don't believe you're here by an accident. Yes, you may have grown up in church. Yes, you may know the Bible back and forth, but you don't truly have a relationship with him. Life is too short. Think about this, like, your heads are bowed, that's okay. Like, there's a, like, think of a rope that goes the length of the stage. Ronnie's talked about this before. I've heard a preacher talk about this before, and it's mind-blowing and humbling to me to think about. But that rope represents all of eternity. And imagine picking up a pin, picture this in your mind, going up to that long, long rope, taking a pin and just drawing a little mark on that rope. That is your life in the grand scheme of eternity. It is not very long. And so there are some of you that you've got to be able to say, Jesus, I'm ready to give my life to you. I want the rest of my days to be spent focusing on you. No matter where you're at right now, regardless, I want each of you to understand that you were made for a purpose. If you've never had someone speak that into your life, I'm going to speak that into your life right now. You were made for a purpose. You are made for this day. And this day was made for you. So let's live in that truth. I want each of you to take some time and pray and think about one person. We've done this before, but think about one person that maybe they work with you, maybe they go to school with you, maybe they're in this room with you, that you can share your story with, that you can live on mission with, that you can make the most of the day you're given with. Here in a moment, we're going to sing this song. It's called Make Room. And as we do that, I want you to think about that person. I want you to think about what is holding you back, what is keeping you from being able to move, what is keeping you from being able to live on mission. Don't let distraction. The enemy would love nothing more than to distract you right now. In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray against distraction. I pray against doubt. I pray against fear. Holy Spirit, move in this place. God, I thank you for these men and women that are in this room right now. God, like I said, I believe that they are here for a purpose for this specific time. And so, God, I just ask that you move within their hearts right now. Father, as we cry out to you, as we worship you right now, as we sing to you, God, may we think about the words we are saying. And may we trust you with them. May we trust you with our lives, with our fears, with our anxieties, with our joy, with our happiness. May you be what motivates us, Lord. We love you and we ask this in your holy name. Amen. Let's all stand up. Let's sing together.